I was kind of joking with the group on Wednesday night Bible study, and I said, how do you know when the adversary is upset with you, or when the adversary is attacking, okay? And I mentioned the fact that since I started this series on spiritual warfare, my poor wife has come down with vertigo. Shortly thereafter, I came down with something, had my head spinning for a couple of days, but I wasn't doing too well for a few days. I came down with back spasms twice last week and was kind of sidelined for a little bit. And both of my computers fried on the same day. Yeah. So I took my computers over to Scott Schmutz over here at Bork, PC. And the diagnosis was, well, the church computer can probably be fixed, but it's going to require a complete rebuild from format now on. But your laptop has bricked. Those are fatal words. Okay, when somebody tells you your computer has bricked, it means it is now good for putting in the foundation of your house because it's good for nothing else. Well, I said, okay, do what you can with it. And they said, okay, it'll be $60. And if you want us to dump everything onto a flash drive, it's going to be an extra $10, it's going to be $70. And I came to my wife and I said, that's going to cost us that amount of money. And of course, her jaw drops open. It's like, what? And I said, well, I guess I better start praying for miracle healing on that computer. Well, the day before yesterday, I got a call from Bork, PC, and they said, you must have been praying for your laptop. I said, how do you know that? Because, well, it started today. So the brick has come back to life. Just for safekeeping, though, they said, go get yourself a 16-gig stick, meaning a thumb drive, and make sure you dump everything on there just in case it happens again. So I'm caught in a spiritual dilemma. Does that mean I'm doubting God if I do that? Or does it mean I'm just being smart? Which is it? Yeah. Well, as we've already seen in the study that we're doing on spiritual warfare, and as we've been discussing in my Sunday school class, there is a spiritual realm that is just as real as the physical one that you and I exist in. Some people believe that to be true, some people really don't, but I'm telling you that it's the truth. And within that spiritual realm is a wicked force of evil spirits that the Word of God refers to as demons. Please keep an open mind here, because originally these beings were created by God for the purpose of serving Him. But when the adversary was cast out of heaven, it says in the book of the Revelation, with a sweep of his tail, the dragon took a third of the angels with him when he fell. Okay? So the leader of this rebellious force of dark spirits is somebody we call Satan, the adversary, the devil, Lucifer was his original name. And as a result of their rebellion and their pride, they were cast out of heaven by God, and they now rule in this spiritual realm that we call the world. Okay? The Greek term for it that you find in your scripture is the word K-O-S-M-O-S, which is the word for which we get cosmos. You know, poor Kevin's back here. He's supposed to go to Dark Sky Country up in Potter County and do some stargazing this week. And as he did so, he would be gazing into the cosmos. The weather did not cooperate. Thank God we had a guitar player today as a result. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the place where Mars and Saturn and Jupiter are, which you can see nice now if you look carefully. We're talking about the spiritual realm that Satan rules. It's the cosmos. Okay? In the world, you have three enemies. The world, cosmos, the adversary, and the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to talk to you some about them today. Demons work in the world to achieve the evil purposes of their leader, who is Satan. Now, how many of you would say, yeah, I believe that. I believe in demons. You believe in demons? Okay. Glad to see two of you raise your hand. Okay, that means four. Man, am I in trouble. John 8:44 says that all the unconverted are children of the devil. Do you want to know why your boss gives you so much trouble? Chances are he or she is a child of the devil. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world of humanity lies in the lap of the evil one." Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think it's verse 4, says that the God of this world goes about blinding the eyes of men so they may not see the glory of the gospel. You want to know why that person you're trying to tell about Jesus is so stubborn? It's because their eyes have been blinded, and they can't see the truth. And the one who's done it is the adversary. You look at the world and you see evil. When you look at the world deeply enough, you begin to see the depth and the height and the breadth of the evil in the world. And you're seeing the result of not just human depravity, you're also seeing the result of spiritual forces of darkness at work in the world. You hear what I'm saying? You know, we can blame it all on demons and say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." You know, Geraldine Jones, remember her? Flip Wilson.
"The devil made me do it."
But that is too easy. You see, the devil is at work, but he has an ally in us, and that is the sinfulness of our own heart that he can work in to do his thing. Okay? All right, so keep that in mind. Because when you look into the world, you're not just seeing the result of human depravity at work in the world, you're also seeing the work of the dark forces in the world working with human depravity to cause evil. I read this morning, just on the way to church here this morning, another shooting this morning. Yeah, another shooting. And you can ban all the guns you want, folks, but you're not going to ban the evil in the human heart by taking away the gun. The problem is the darkness of the human heart. I want to give you some words this morning about demonic influence and about demonic possession, okay? So please open your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, okay, and verses 13 through 15. Everybody got 2 Corinthians 11, 13? Okay. Paul talking about false teachers in the church. He said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." We read in these verses that even the adversary himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And that hints at the idea that Satan and his demons operate in a subtle and even clandestine way. They want to appear as though they are angels of light. You may find people teaching you stuff from the big one-eyed monster that you have in your living room that makes sense, but they're teaching you doctrines of demons because they're teaching you a perverted form of the gospel. They are false teachers. Okay? And there are plenty of those around. I might even make the mistake of mentioning some of them by name in about 20 minutes. So pray for me just in case I'm tempted to do that. Demons do not want to manifest who they really are. They want to appear as something that is acceptable to you. Okay? You understand why? Because if they didn't, you would reject them out of hand. That's evil. I don't want that. You can go through, folks, and not see something like that manifested in front of your face. You can go through your whole life and never see it. But just because you can go your whole life and never see a demonic force manifested right before your eyes so you can see it doesn't mean that they don't exist. And the reason why is because they don't want you to see them. They don't want to be detected. They want to operate as a covert force. They take the term black ops and they make it into something a bit more realizable. I can tell you, folks, that I have spoken with people full of deceit and lies and judgment. I've spoken with people with darkness that comes from their lips on a continual basis. And I had little doubt that these people were under demonic influence. You can tell sometimes by just the way people talk. How would a demon operate in the world today? That's a good question. One I intend to answer for you. You may have questions about this, and I just want you to know that the sermon may stop in about 20 minutes or so, but if you want to learn more about it and you have questions, ask me. You know, there's nothing I like to do better than help people understand what the Scripture says. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15, they appear as angels of light at work through false teachers, false prophets, false leaders, etc. You're not going to find the forces of darkness going out and opening an anti-theological seminary. Okay? You're not going to find them opening up a seminary like the Dallas Anti-Theological Seminary. How many of you ever heard of Dallas Theological Seminary? That's the biggest, most prestigious seminary in the entire world. Well, they're not going to open up an anti-theology seminary. You know why? Because they would be exposing themselves right out in the open saying, here we are, we're teaching evil. There's no subtlety to that. And if you read the book of Genesis, it tells you that the serpent that came to Eve was the most subtle of all the creatures in the garden. The most subtle. Okay? How many of you know what subtlety is? Well, I've spoken to some of you, and I don't think you know. We're right out there, right? Subtlety is a skill that you use in order to slip the knife between somebody's ribs without them feeling it. And that is what these guys are all about. A demon will never come and confront you directly and say, hi, I'm here to turn you toward evil. No. Instead, they will work through a pastor who advocates for anti-Christian values. They will gain your trust, and they will appear as an angel of light, and they will advocate for anti-Christian values. Think about that. They will advocate for things like homosexuality. They will tell you that homosexuality is the new social justice cause, and that all Christians should get behind it because everybody knows what kind of social injustice was done to African Americans years ago. Now we also need to get behind the homosexuals and advocate for their cause. And they'll put little rainbow flags on their church signs. They'll advocate for things like the murder of the unborn and tell you that it's a woman's right to choose. And there are many women that believe they're Christians that advocate for abortion. Because they have done what? They have been face to face with an angel of light that wasn't an angel of light. And they have drank the grape punch. It wasn't Kool-Aid, by the way. Jim Jones, it wasn't Kool-Aid. It was grape punch. So when somebody says, oh, they drank the Kool-Aid, say, no, they didn't. They drank grape punch. And that's what the world has done. By and large, they've bought into the doctrine of demons. And there's many other causes that they will deem holy and acceptable because they're acceptable by worldly standards. If you listen to these deceitful theologians, sometimes they even go so far as to discredit the Bible as they undermine the clear and simple teachings of the Bible and tell you you can't really trust the teachings of the Bible because the Bible is an antiquated book and it was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and so we need to interpret the Bible under the lens of a modern social context. And it makes sense. It sounds logical, doesn't it? It makes common sense. When the truth is, folks, We should not be interpreting the Bible according to the modern social context. We should be changing the modern social context in the light of what the Bible says. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're telling you change the Bible according to modern social context. I believe we need to change the world by the Bible, not change the Bible by the world. They'll tell you you can't trust the Bible where it says that homosexual people and people who practice witchcraft will not see the kingdom of God. You don't believe the Bible says that, do you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It tells you that people that practice sorcery and those who practice homosexuality will not see the kingdom of God. And they use that right along the line with other things like murdering and lying and everything else. Oh, but that was way back then. This is now, they'll say. Those clear Bible teachings, folks, they'll tell you, were meant for another time, another place. You will never make a mistake, folks, by following the simple and clear teachings of the Bible. You will make a mistake if you try to take those simple and clear teachings and change them in the light of modern social context. You hear what I'm saying? So, what do we say about the things that are the modern social causes of the liberal left church? Things like abortion, homosexuality. We'll clearly say those are no good, right? But how many of us dabble in sorcery? I would never do that. Would you? Oh, heck no. I mean, after all those Harry Potter books are nothing but harmful. I was listening to an interview by a woman named J.K. Rowling. And have you ever heard of J.K. Rowling? A billionaire, by the way, now, because of her Harry Potter books. And in this interview that she was doing on the radio, a caller called in and said, I just want to thank you because your books have really opened my eyes, and through your books I have learned the secrets that I've been looking for all my life. And she said, thank you, because that was my intention all along. So how many of you have Harry Potter books in your house? You're going to say, not me. If I was to suggest to you that entertaining those things can open the doorway to dark spiritual forces in your life and in your home, you're going to think I'm nuts. But I've seen it, and the Bible is true. We cannot be dabbling in matters of sorcery, even if we just think it's for fun. Amen? We would not even doubt the fact when Paul says that we should flee from sexual immorality, but did you know that he says the same thing about this stuff? That we should avoid it and we should not dabble in it. So, put it away, folks. Get rid of it. Oh, but don't you worry about what the Bible teaches, because that's extreme. Don't you know that if you follow what the Bible says, you're going to be extreme. You're going to be a religious fanatic. You're going to be a Jesus freak. And nobody likes them. Right? I will tell you this. I would rather be called a fool in the eyes of men than be called a fool in the eyes of God. Somebody labels me a Jesus freak. You know what I say? Thank you. Second thing is that Jesus has power over darkness. Please turn to Luke chapter 4. While you're looking up Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31, can I ask you to pray, please, for next week? Next week's sermon is going to bring some fire and brimstone. And we need to keep that under prayer, okay? So please be praying about that. Because if you think this is tough, next week we ratchet it up a little bit. So please, be praying. Okay? How many were saying, gee, keep the hand up in the future next week? I've got brownies in the oven. A week in advance. Everybody got Luke chapter 4? And he, meaning Jesus, came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, "What is this message? For the authority and power he commands the unclean demons, and they come out." And the report about him was getting out to every locality in the surrounding district. I want you to know this morning that Jesus is God, and he can deliver you from the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus' own words, as he says in other places, he is able to go into the strong man's house, tie up the strong man, and take his goods. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came for us. He came into the strong man's house. Who's the strong man? Satan. He came into the strong man's house, Satan's house, and he bound him up and he took away his goods. Okay, let's call him a righteous burglar. He went into Satan's house and he tied up Satan and plundered his goods. What are Satan's goods? Anybody know? How many would say it's sinners? How many would say it's the unsaved people? Okay, you're right. It's the unsaved. People that have been held captive by Satan, the strong man. There are people that have been held captive by him. And you might look and say, "My goodness, all those sinners out there, for them. You were in the same shape before you came to know Jesus. You were held captive. You were chained to sin. And when Jesus came into your life, he broke that chain, and you're no longer chained to sin." We even sing that song. "My chains are gone." You know that song? I can't sing that song without getting chills and the sticking in my throat, because it's like I want to just weep for joy because of what Jesus has done. He came into the strong man's house and he plundered you. Whew. God don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Jesus came, according to what it says in 1 John 3:8, and it said that the Son of Man, or the Son of God, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. If anybody ever asks you, what did Jesus come into the world for? The answer is, he came to the world to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. That's what you see here in verse 33. Here is a demon living in a man who's come to synagogue. Does that strike anybody as funny? Here's a guy come to church. Okay? He's come to church. He's been coming to the church a long time. Everybody knows who he is. But nobody understands he's got a demon in him until Jesus shows up. There's a demon living in this man, and the demon screams as Jesus is teaching. Screams out loud. Or what does he scream? I mean, in the middle of a gospel presentation by the living gospel himself, a demon hears the most powerful teacher to ever live on the face of the earth. Anybody who's ever opened their mouth has never had the power that Jesus had. And when Jesus opened his mouth and began to teach, the demon could not contain himself. And he screams and he shouts in terror, "Have you come to destroy us?" Well, guess what the answer is? You heard me say it last week, and I'm going to say it again. If you're a born-again child of God, okay, if you are a born-again child of God, you need not fear demons. Demons need fear you. Because if you have Jesus living inside of you, there's not a single demon on earth that wants to be around you. You know why? Because you caused them pain. You hurt them. Jesus walked into the synagogue and began to teach, and this demon which is inside this guy screams out in terror, "Have you come to destroy us?" not because you have any power or authority of your own, the demons fear you, but because of who lives in you, the demons fear you. James 2:19 says, the demons believe and they tremble. As it says in some translations, the demons believe and they shudder. We'll be talking more about that next week, and it's going to, it may cause you to be unsettled in your belief system a little bit. It may make you uncomfortable in your Christianity. Understand that you need to go a little deeper than you are. So praise the Lord for that, and show up anyway. Okay? Have you ever been so afraid of something that it made your knees do this? That made you shake? How many of you ever shook for fear? Have you? It's happened to me once in my life. One time. Okay? Well, actually twice. Okay, once I'll admit, the other one I won't admit. So I just admitted it. So it's too late. There have been times in my life when I have been scared. There have been times in my life when I have faced great unknowns. God, what's going to happen? I don't know. I'm afraid. What's going to happen, Lord? But none of these made me quake for fear except for twice. One of which I told you about was the day I preached my first sermon ever. Literally. I was so thanking God that there was a pulpit standing there because it hid my knees and was doing this as I was trying to preach. The other time was the first time I stepped in the ring with boxing gloves on. I was like scared to death. That guy wants to hurt me. Okay? Being nervous is one thing, but being scared and afraid is another thing. Trembling is fear at a new level. And it says that the demons believe and they tremble. That's what the forces of darkness do when Jesus walks into the room. Okay? And so Jesus walks into the synagogue and he begins to teach, and the demon screams, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" The demon knew who he was. Notice that? And that's idiomatic. That's not, I mean, that's to tell you something. When you see that in your scripture, it's not just to say that the demon knew who he was. It's idiomatic. It's his way of saying, "What are you doing here? Are you going to try to hurt us? Are you going to try to hurt us? Why are you attacking us?" The demon screams under Jesus' preaching. "Have you come to destroy us?" Jesus terrified the demons. And Jesus hadn't even picked the fight yet. He just got up and began to teach. Jesus has power over the darkness, and they know it. The third thing I'm going to share with you is about demons and the believer. Okay? This is point three where I'm going to probably get myself in some trouble. There's a many people out there today who teach that a disciple of Christ can be afflicted by demons to the point of needing special deliverance ministries. You see them all over the place, especially on TV. There have even been some fairly widely spread popular preachers and authors out there who taught that sin in a Christian's life can lead to the point where the Holy Spirit leaves them and opens them up to demonic infiltration. People like Neil Anderson, okay, the bondage breaker. Remember Neil Anderson? Okay, maybe, maybe not. How about Merrill Unger? I've got Unger's Bible Dictionary in my office. Fabulous Bible Dictionary, but it's good for a Bible Dictionary. Merrill Unger taught that you can lose salvation so that the demons can come into you and infiltrate you because of sin in your life. People like Franklin Jensen. How many of you watch Franklin Jensen on TBN? I'm looking very carefully. I don't have my binoculars on, but I can see pretty good. They've taught about Christians and their need for special deliverance-style ministries, and Franklin Jensen teaches about something called the spirit of Python. We'll talk about that more. But he's a false teacher, and you should not listen to him. Demons cannot come and live in a Christian. Demons cannot come and live in a Christian. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 15 and 16 says, "What harmony has Christ with Satan? What has a believer in common with the unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Say it with me. I am a temple of the living God. You got that? Okay, say it again. I am a temple of the living God. You are a temple. You are a building that Jesus lives in. Don't you love that? Colossians 1:13 says, God delivered us from the domain of darkness and took us right out of there and transferred us into the kingdom of the living God through His beloved Son. Okay, what about non-believers? Now, demons can take up residence in non-believers, and this is plainly evident what we find right here. You find it in Scripture. And when I tell people that a demon cannot inhabit a believer, oftentimes I hear, oh, yes, they can. I know somebody, my third cousin twice removed has an uncle that, had to go to the front of the church and get delivered of demons, and he was a real man of God. I know they can because a person I know, whatever cousin had this, and they went to the front of the church, and they were a believer, and they were slaying the spirit and all that kind of hoo-ha. And they had a demon cast out of them right there in front of the whole congregation. Let me ask you a question. Okay? Are you listening? What if personal experience does not jive with the Word of God? What if the Word of God says one thing and your personal experience doesn't jive with it? Then what's true? If your personal experience does not jive with the Word of God, which is correct? I have been told many times that personal experience trumps Scripture. Well, I know the Bible says this, but this is my experience, and so my experience must be right. I'm here to tell you that if your personal experience doesn't jive with the Word of God, there's something wrong with your personal experience. That has been misinterpreted, you've been misguided, or something. Okay? What about people who run around saying, I cast you out, I bind you, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, blah, 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 blah. What about those people? Well, how many of you remember the seven sons of Sceva? Remember that? We talked about the seven sons of Sceva. I am going to cast you out in the name of Jesus. And Paul, or whatever his name is, said the seven sons of Sceva. And the demon said, well, Jesus we know, Paul we know about, but who are you? And the demon jumped on the seven sons of Sceva, beat them half to death, and they ran away naked and bleeding. There's not even one demon like the Python demon, thank you, Franklin Jensen. Not even one that will shudder and tremble under human manipulation. So we can go in there believing that we're Matt Dillon, with our six gun on our side, and say, I cast you out in the name of, what's his name? Jesus. I cast you out in the name of Jesus. And there's not a demon on earth that's going to shudder or tremble. But, folks, it's a living truth that brings freedom, and it is the teaching of the truth that is suitable for the bringing down of strongholds, according to what Paul says. It's a living truth. And the living truth is whom? And when the living truth came into the synagogue and proclaimed the living truth, and this demon screamed in fear, and Jesus said, come out, the man was thrown down without any harm done to him. And verse 36 says, what happened? Amazement came upon them all. Jesus' power over demons is supernatural. Have you ever wondered why it is that in all of Jesus' teachings, he did not give us any formulas for how to do this? You ever wonder why? Here are my disciples, and here's how you cast out a demon. You say this, you do that, you take some holy water, you throw it on this side, some holy oil, you throw it over there. Here is the plan, and here's how you do this and that and the other thing. A plus B equals C, demon gone, praise you, Jesus. Why didn't Jesus ever give us a formula like that? Why didn't he? Can you guess why? Because he knew that if he did, you and I would find some stupid way of abusing it. And we would find some way of taking the whole thing and turning it into a circus sideshow that we can make bucks off from. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes right down to it, in the minds of most people, it's all about the Benjamins. How many of you know what a Benjamin is? How many of you have never seen a Benjamin? It's a $100 bill, okay? Just in case you're wondering. It's all about the Benjamin. It's about making money. Of course, there's no people like that around today. Like Benny Hinn. My favorite. And I say favorite, I'm saying that like, he would be the first person on my list. And then Peter Popoff with his miracle anointed water. So all you need to do is get yourself some Peter Popoff's water, and you're going to be able to go and buy yourself an apartment building to be so rich. Of course, give him $15, he'll send you the water. So who's getting rich by that? Joseph Prince. Fred Price. Have I offended you yet? Franklin Jensen, I already mentioned him. Paula White. Rod Parsley. Juanita Bynum. T.D. Jakes. Have I hit you yet? Have I made you mad yet? Some of you will say, yeah, well, I like kind of like T.D. Jakes. He's a Unitarian. And he believes that everybody's going to be saved, but it doesn't come out of his TV preaching. You know why? Because he wants your money. All you ladies right now, grab something, put it in your hand right now. Okay? Put something hard in your hand and you can throw. Because Joyce Myers are all false prophets. They're false teachers. And when you see them on TV, they may not come straight out and say, here's a doctrine of demons for you to chew on. It's when you start investigating them that you understand. And you have to do that. There's a whole list of charlatans out there. And please hear me when I say this. The only answer for the sin, sick, darkness, and disease of our world is not a deliverance ministry and a magical ministry tour. Notice the obscure reference to the Beatles and the imagination. The answer, folks, for the world is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only hope for mankind. Not in some magical ministry, money-making tour, and specializes in the spectacular. The hope of the world is Jesus. Do you honestly believe that? The hope of our community is Jesus. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that we are the hope of our community? Do you honestly believe that? Let's pray. Father, we know that in the end you're going to destroy all of the demons and all the forces of darkness in the lake of fire. Father, we know that that is their future, but the present is that you have shown the same power by destroying the demons and their workings in us. Father, you have literally freed us from the darkness and the clutches of the evil one and brought us into your marvelous light. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for every single person here that has received Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray in the name of your beloved Son that you would supernaturally enable us to go out into the world and keep bringing the living truth to a dark world. And we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.